Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning, to break the bread of life, to feast upon Christ, to be nourished and strengthened by Christ, to be nourished in the faith and upon your word. Father, we pray that you help us to walk worthy of you today, to please you in every respect, to be fruitful in every good work, to grow and increase in and by the knowledge of God. Father, we surrender all to you. We know that this world is at war with you, that you have chosen a people. You have cut the covenant with Abraham, and you ratified it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now you've brought us in the covenant with you. And therefore, our desire is to give the totality of our lives to you, total obedience, total faith, for a totally powerful and sovereign God. We thank you, Lord, that as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of God, the words of faith will build us up in the grace of God, that we might receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be citizens in the city of God, to build a covenant community, a nation within nations, a city within cities, a city set on a hill, that our light would so shine unto the world that they would see our good works and glorify you, to see how we relate to one another in covenant in terms of your law word. And according to the covenant, according to your word, that you would prosper us in our endeavors as we build the city of God, a new tabernacle among us. Father, we thank you that in this cosmic war between the kingdom of God and the society of Satan, we know that you're a sovereign. Your decrees have gone forth before the foundations of the world, and victory is absolutely and totally yours. And according to Psalm 110, that the Lord had said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, and holy array from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand, he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations, he will fill them with corpses, he will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside, therefore he will lift up his head. O Lord, we, the believers in Jesus Christ, the biblical believers, Orthodox in our faith, volunteer now freely in the day of your power. We volunteer, Lord, to wage war on humanism, to wage war on every ism that's opposed to the biblical faith, to be defenders of the faith, soldiers of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study is on ready for battle, and let's look at this cosmic war that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, throughout Genesis, all the way through Scripture. The war between the righteous seed and Satan's seed. The war between the city of God and the city of man. The war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach in the heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Sometime I'm going to do a teaching on the Tale of Two Cities, and I'm going to touch on it lightly today. But this is the cosmic clash between the cities. And in ancient time, except for cases of empires being built, which is to come later, the first major empire was the Babylonian Empire. Which is not shocking that it would that empire would grow from this place where the Tower of Babel was originally built. But most kings were kings of city-states, is that there were few larger regional areas, or what we would refer to as nations or countries today. The nations were meaning a people that may be in the same general geographical area but of the same race and same culture. And so most of these were city-states. They were independent of other cities. And so often city and country, or city and nation, will be almost synonymous and pretty much a synonymous in ancient times. So the nation, or the city that they are building here, they are building an independent culture, government, and religion, independent of God, independent of His law word. They are the architects of this city, not God. God has His own city. He is the architect of it. He's the builder of it, not man. It's not built. Man has a part to play in the establishing of the city, but God is the builder. He builds through His people, and He is the architect. The city that He's built is not done by man's planning. Man's part is not planning and directing, but obeying and ruling under Christ's lordship and authority. And I'm going to read starting pages 103, 104 in R.J. Rushdoony's book, Commentary on Genesis, which you can locate through the Chalcedon Foundation. Rushdoony says, pertaining to this text, "Man is inescapably religious. He may deny God, but all the categories of his life remain religious, and all are categories borrowed from the triune God, since the only world man lives in is the world God created. His thinking, even in apostasy, is inevitably conditioned and governed by a God-given framework. Men may deny God's sovereignty, but they cannot stop believing in sovereignty. They merely transfer it to man or to the state. Total law and planning, in essence, predestination, is inescapable. Denied to God, it is simply transferred to the scientific socialist state, which predestines or totally governs and plans all things. If deity be denied to the God of Scripture, it merely reappears in man or the state. And if the church ceases proclaiming the gospel, then religion does not perish. It reappears as politics or economics, and salvation continues to be inescapably religious man. Salvation is a necessity even for the atheists. The atheists believe their salvation will, in a minority of cases, come through total anarchy, or they believe that salvation comes by total tyranny through the state. Man always believes in sovereignty. He believes that either God is planning and directing his personal life and his society, nation, and world, or he believes that man does the planning, directing, ruling, and determining. And when we go back to the Garden of Eden, which was the root in Orthodox Christian faith, biblical faith, we know the root of the destruction and decay in the world came from Adam and Eve, their sin, and that we are all born into sin because of Adam, because we're all children of Adam, until we receive the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and his redemption. And so, when God commanded them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it does not mean that they didn't know the difference between good and evil. It was not passive knowledge. They knew God's commandments. God commanded, don't eat the tree or eat from the tree. But what the knowledge of the good and evil means is determination. That if they ate of the tree, they would be determining for themselves what is good and evil. That's the essence of man's problem. The original sin is man's autonomy, trying to be independent of God, trying to build a world that's better in his mind than the world that God's creating. And yet, even as he tries to build that world, he's doing it in a world that God created. Meaning that he can never successfully violate and trespass against God's commandments successfully. He can never build a world separate from the world that he's now living in that God created. So when he creates his own world order, he is at his heart, mind, and work seeking to uproot and destroy God's created world. When George Bush Sr. stood before the United Nations and declared during the first Persian Gulf War that we are ushering in a new world order, he meant a world order without Christ. He meant a world order that he and his partners in crime had planned and created that would dominate all men of the world, because the Tower of Babel seeks to unite all men together in order to create world peace and harmony, and to do so without Christ. Rushdoony goes on to say on page 104, let us examine two important passages of Scripture with reference to this society, which is, I should back up here. I'll go a little further from page 103. Salvation is a necessity of man's being. The goal of salvation is new life and freedom. If salvation be not accepted in God through Christ, then it is accepted in man or in an order of man such as the state. From the beginning of history, God instituted a holy society, a city of God, indicating its foundations in the institution of sacrifice by calling the line of Seth, Noah, Shem, and Abraham, instituting the law of Moses and confirming the covenant of Christ. But another society has been in history from the beginning also, the society of Satan, whose foundation was stated by the tempter to Eve, manifested in the fall, proclaimed at Babel, continuing long as mankind's secret church, and increasingly manifested openly. Let us examine two important passages of Scripture with reference to this society. Genesis 3:7-17, in its main outlines, is simplicity itself. Confronted by God, Adam and Eve seek refuge in a feeble covering for their guilt and shame. The Hebrew word for cover, kafar, is also the word for atonement. Atonement is thus a covering for sin, and it can be an evasive covering or the covering provided by God. It can be a self-righteousness or the righteousness of God in Christ. Man constantly seeks a covering for his guilt and shame in institutional facades. And one of the most popular of hiding places from God is the institutional church. Cultural anthropologists have divided societies in terms of guilt and shame cultures, and with reason. We can add that man seeks in institutional structures an apron or covering for his sin. And the deeper the guilt and the shame, the greater the structural development. Atonement as basic to institutional and especially civil structures is an important fact of man's history. Citizenship was once a religious act, and politics rested on atonement. The Greek polis was a religious entity, and modern politicians or politics has no less a religious frame of reference in that it still is concerned with neutralizing sin and evil by means of institutional structures. Sinful men united by the state are expected to create a good society. In essence, a good omelet out of bad eggs. The United Nations, that modern Tower of Babel, is the epitome of this faith. Man's basic and original sin is to be as God, knowing good and evil. Knowing here has the force of determining, establishing, so that man's essential sin is attempt to play God and to legislate creatively and substantially on the nature of morality in terms of it, his own Godhead. And Rushdoony is correct. Man is inescapably religious. It's interesting that liberals like Al Gore this year have proclaimed that it would be immoral for us not to pass legislation, his green legislation, and to essentially to advance socialism to control more and more of the private lives of individuals and families. He says that would be immoral not to do that. But before, he and the liberals would cry foul anytime we would bring, Christians would bring God into politics. They say, oh no, there is a separation of church and state. Meaning to them, not a separation of church and state, their church is acceptable. Their religion is acceptable. In fact, they're all proponents, the supposedly conservative side, and the liberals are all proponents of education, meaning public education. That's their church. And it's what quite clear. If you can go to R.J. Rushdoony's book on the messianic character of American education, and going back to the foundation of public education or government education in this country with Horace Mann through Thomas Dewey and the other humanists, that they believe the schools would, within 100 years, Horace Mann said, that there would no longer be prisons, that they would only be there as museums for people to look back. Now, you have to realize that crime during the day of Horace Mann, there were like 16 murders in all of the state of New York in a one-year period, 16. You have more murders than that per city block in most of the major cities. But he believed that even that, and the average prisoner back at that time was about 45 years of age. Today, the average age is about 17 or 18. And cities like Baltimore have about 300, just one city, about 300 murders per year. Washington, D.C., I don't know what statistics are today, probably worse. At the very center of the humanist juggernaut, at the Tower of Babel in this country, in Washington, D.C., the murder rate is the highest. They continue the promise and have for years upon years that they're going to make a better society for us. All we have to do is vote for them, and they're going to make sure that nobody is poor, nobody is lacking. We all have health care. We all of us have security, cradle to grave security. All you have to do is lay down your freedom, become our slave, and we'll take care of you. We live in a society of slaves. We're slaves to Babylon. So they were ushering in utopia through public education, and the mindset is no less, in fact, is probably more intense today than it was then. That man's problem is not sin. Man's problem is ignorance. We can educate problems away. We're evolutionists. We're in control. We can recreate society. To me, it's amazing that people that call themselves prophets and they're trying to discern witchcraft in the country. And to me, it's a very amazing individual, well-known within the charismatic circles. And I live in the Tampa Bay area, and she was discerning that there was witchcraft in Tampa. And the person's probably very ignorant when they drive down the street, and every other corner is pharmacies, there's Walgreens and CVS, and the word pharmacy means witchcraft, and yet they don't discern any witchcraft there, and they will drive right in front of a public school and not discern witchcraft there. People got, weak Christians got all in arms about Harry Potter books being in school libraries, but those schools have been preaching witchcraft from day one. They preach a new humanity, and Horace Mann wanted to separate children from their families and get them away from that archaic Christian religion. Christianity did not leave the public schools in 1962 when the Supreme Court ruled that we couldn't pray there. There was no Christian. After that prayer wasn't Christian anyway. I was in school in 1962. And the rest of the day was filled with the religion of humanism. And facts were brute facts. They weren't created facts because God created the world. We weren't taught that the moon revolves around the earth and the earth revolves around the sun because that God created the world. God created those stars to be there. He created the planets to be there. Oh no, we were taught witchcraft. We were taught magic. We were taught that some inorganic material, someplace, there were some rocks, there was an explosion, and out of these rocks, life spontaneously generated. That's magic. And we continue the magic today. As the current President Obama claims that we can, and Bush before him, we can create prosperity because we're your government. We can just say so, and we create wealth by our fiat word. That's man trying to be God. And they can't create wealth, which is why there was a housing bubble to begin with. It imploded because it was done by fiat currency, meaning it's created by the state and by the Federal Reserve System, which is not federal at all. It's owned by private bankers. The gold has been stolen from this nation by those same bankers. And they create prosperity for some. If you're a General Motors, Chrysler, you get help. If you're a mechanic fixing those cars down on the corner, you don't get help. And the help that those corporations got was just socialism. That's magic. And when you vote for politicians like that, it shows that you don't believe in salvation by Jesus Christ because you refuse to obey his word. The Bible talks about wealth It talks about finances. There's far more scriptures about finances in the New Testament than there is prayer. And churches have prayer meeting after prayer meeting in futility because they won't obey the Bible. Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. God made very clear that he was not happy. He was not pleased with their sacrifices or the odor of the meat burning on the fire. When they ignored justice, when they ignored obeying his commandments. And God's commandments are not just for you personally. They are for all the earth because he is creator. The sovereign Lord, the possessor of the heavens and the earth. The whole earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of God and be in obedience to his word. So when sovereignty is rejected as coming from God, man will seek sovereignty usually in a centralized planning state. They vote for an Obama or Bush believing that we have a new Messiah here, and he's going to give me health care, and he's going to give me a car, and he's going to not give me a job, no matter, and force insurance companies that they are being commanded by the socialized health care to not make a profit. And the goal is that these communists want the companies to fail anyway. They want to take it over. They want to be in charge of insurance and welfare and taking care of people, because then they can control them. They are your masters. You are their slaves. And slavery is not about race today. It's about the politicians, the beast, ungodly political systems, as it has been for century after century, all the way back to the Tower of Babel, that they will coerce unity, force you into their unity, their one world order, and they can't have any division because everybody has to obey in order for it to work. And just as the gulag was used in the Soviet Union to lock away Christians, and Christians were sent to mental institutions to control them, manipulate them, give them mind-altering drugs, try to break their will so that they would deny their God. It's being done today, either softly or more and more outright force and coercion. To coerce children to believe in democracy. George Bush, when he couldn't find weapons of mass destruction, said, well, we need to fight in Iraq because of democracy. We can't have a tyrant like Hussein here who kills people for his own will. Well, people were dying for Bush's will. Today they're dying for Obama's will. Babies are killed for Obama and Pelosi. It's all the Tower of Babel. And for all of the liberal talk of compassion, their compassion is the same compassion as the terror, reign of terror that was in the French Revolution. You join us, or it's death. Society of Satan will always end in death, because a way that seems right to the man, in the end it's death. Any direction that's not built and based upon God's law word and his world order results in death. And people who want to believe that lie are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and the lie will be used to take their lives. The problem starts in the church, because the Christian state was lost in this country at the church. Heresy came into church, then it worked itself out into society. Humanism began in the church. In the modern era, humanism predates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it came back in Western civilization through the church. The tree of self-determination is in the church. Man can claim Jesus Christ as the Savior, yet determine his own way. And when you read through the book of Judges, you'll see, I think, six different times you'll find scriptures that say that there was no king in those days and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, the focus there isn't that there had to be an earthly status king, though God has an order, a Christian order for the state. The focus here is that God was not their king. They rejected his king to do his kingship to do what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have a king prior to coming into the land anyway. They had a ruler, a judge in Moses, but their king was God. He's the one who gave them the law to obey. And when we reject the law of God, we're self-determined to determine, we are determining for ourselves what is good and evil. So today, is good and evil is determined by the state, by Babylon. What's good and what's evil? Well, what's called good is called politically correct. It is, as of the time of this recording, just this past week, we had a Muslim terrorist who is a major and a doctor, a psychiatrist in the army at Fort Hood, killed 14 people, wounded about 30 others. And the Babylonian commandment that came down during the Clinton administration was that military bases will be gun-free zones. Soldiers are not allowed to carry guns on a military base unless they're on the gun range. Humanism always creates its own rope to hang itself on, because at its heart is a love of death. Suicide is what's determined for this humanistic society. So Clinton say, no guns here. Of course, criminals, they're going to obey that law, right? Law-abiding people, they put their guns away, and the criminals have the guns. So we find that the greater murder rates are in cities that ban guns, to leave innocent people helpless. And that's all determined so that those innocent people will continue to look to the civil government, continue to look up to the Tower of Babel for their salvation, rather than obey what the scripture says, which is the father and the husband is to defend his family. Now we have a new family, cradle to grave security. The new family is the family, the brotherhood of man, united around Babylon, rejecting God's law order and receiving God's judgment. Sovereign in their thinking that they can mock God and build a utopia, build a safe, secure place for everybody to prosper, and the citizens continue, their death rates continue to get higher and higher. So this psychiatrist, he murders these people, but we got to be politically correct. Though he's a Muslim, we don't want to focus on Muslim. According to our civil government, it had nothing to do with being a Muslim. Muslims should not be in our military. Islam is a political religion, and it's set and has been set for centuries to kill everyone, either to coerce us into their religion or kill everyone who resists. That was the case with Muhammad and has been the case ever since. It is a political religion. It is a religion of violence and coercion. And this psychiatrist had ties to terrorist Muslims. He warned the army. They ignored it. They ignored his warnings because they determined for themselves it would be evil to make much of this because he's a Muslim. And yet the same people in the same society attacks Christianity, particularly Orthodox and Reform Christianity, which refuses to bow the knee to the to Babel because it's already bowed its knee to Jesus Christ. This society hates biblical Christianity. They're willing to put up with a compromising Christianity that says they lie when they say Jesus is Lord in church, because they make Molech, worship of the state. They're lying if they say Jesus is Lord and they send their kids to public schools because they show themselves to be statists. They ignore all the scriptures in the Bible about educating their children in the faith, and they perpetuate with their children the humanistic lie. The facts are neutral. They're just brute facts. I mean, what does God have to do with biology? What does God have to do? I mean, an intestine is an intestine. You know, when you pull it out of a frog. And, you know, 1 + 1 equals 2, whether you're a Christian or not. Well, the difference is that 1 + 1 = 2 because God said so. The intestine that you pulled out of that frog is in that frog because God created it. And so Christians in our society are practical evolutionists. They believe that they can evolve a Tower of Babel, and they're content to build the Tower of Babel as long as they can have a prayer meeting in the basement. So we have these false prophets and false teachers of Christianity with their TV ministries, and they're not false because they have a TV ministry. It just seems that the TV ministries are dominated by false teachers and false prophets, and make a big deal about they got to pray with President Bush. So what? You left. He was a humanist when you came in, and he is a humanist when you went out. And you give your little soft, you know, bowing and genuflexing and intimidated by being in the presence of a great man in your thinking, and refuse to be a prophet and begin to rebuke the heresy, the rebellion against God's law word. A word for prophet in the Bible is seer. And since you're blind, you can't be a prophet. There are no blind prophets. They're blind false prophets. All false prophets are blind. All real prophets are seers. And if you can't even, if you're sending your kids to public school, you are not a prophet or a prophetess. You are a humanist. If you believe that you added something to your salvation, you believe that it was the faith in you, originating with you, that caused you to be born again, you're a humanist. You're totally incapable of causing yourself to be born again when your will was not involved with you being born physically of the womb of your mother to begin with. You did not determine your first life. You don't determine your second life, your life in Christ. And that's where humanism begins in the church. It begins thinking that, yeah, Christ died for my sins, but I have to add, and he gives me this gift, but it's up to me. It's up to me whether I receive or not. Well, it wasn't up to Saul of Tarsus. God knocked him off his horse and regenerated him. Then he had faith. But you believe that there was some goodness in you, in spite of the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. None seek after God. That's what Romans said. But you obviously don't believe that when you think that you were seeking God and you found him. Or you said that I made Jesus Lord of my life. No, the Bible says God the Father made him Lord. He was Lord before you, and he's Lord after you. You didn't make him anything. He made you. He chose you if you are in Christ. If you are born again, he chose you. Well, you know, I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he would ever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's true. That scripture does not say that God loves all the people in the world. God loves the world because he created it. And he loves the world enough that he's going to separate sheep from goats. And he's going to put those goats in hell. And the sheep are going to continue to live in his world based on his law word, keeping his commandments. So are you saying that we're saved by the law? No. You're saved to keep the law. No one's saved by the law. We're saved by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when you believe that you had a good work of faith in your heart to get born again, you're believing in salvation by works. When you vote for politicians to give you health care and social security, to educate your children, to rob your next door neighbor, and take their property in order to pay for your children's education, in every other realm of socialism and communism, you believe in salvation by works. I believe in salvation by grace alone. But I believe, according to the scripture, in Ephesians 2:10, that we're saved unto good works. And I believe James 2:17 that faith without works is dead. So the faith that's in my heart to respond to that grace, God by his grace put in my heart as a gift anyway. The grace and the faith are gifts by him. Because a natural man can't understand these things. A natural man has no insight into scripture, which is where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10:17. And a natural man who's not regenerated cannot understand and cannot receive faith from scripture. It's impossible for him to judge and discern it. He can't judge and discern God, and he cannot judge and discern himself. And 1 Corinthians 2 says it's impossible, meaning that you must be regenerated first. Just like Lazarus did not raise himself, that Lazarus' faith had nothing to do with him being raised from the dead. He had no faith in himself. He was dead, and Christ raised him from the dead. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that he quickened or made you alive together with Christ when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead people have no faith. They don't have faith until they're alive. So you're saved by grace and that by faith. The faith comes with the grace. Otherwise, you are saving yourself in your own estimation. That is Babylon. That's the Tower of Babel. And it goes back to man's basic and original sin to be as God, to save yourself, to determine for yourself good and evil. Now let's look over at the city of God in Matthew chapter 5. This is where the war is at. If you don't know about these cities, then you are clueless about the cosmic battle that's taking place. And I'm trying in this series to help you with your personal battle, but you have to understand your personal battle means nothing unless you understand the cosmic battle, the bigger picture. Your personal battle is a testing to prepare you to resist Babylon and the city of man. If I quote R.J. Rushdie from a teaching he did in the 60s, I listened to yesterday, and if this statement is true in his day, which it was, how much truer it is today, And he said 99% of Christians, I either say Christians or Christian churches, makes no difference saying, is humanist. They have a, in other words, they have a syncretic religion. They synthesize or mix together a form of Bible faith with humanist faith, which is why they continue to look to the state for salvation. It's why churches take license from the state. The law doesn't even require that a state incorporate and then apply for a 501c3 designation from the IRS, but since they believe the state is Lord, they do that. And I did it myself in my ignorance in the past, and did it sinfully because I wasn't raised up to believe how to believe in the sovereignty and lordship of Jesus Christ. I did it because that's what churches did. And then I found out that's not the right thing to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a good way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now he's going to define for us what good works are. He's not leaving the planning and the defining of good works up to man. He's going to tell us what good works are. Good works are not like Rick Warren going out with homosexuals and saying, "Look, what I said about Proposition 8, you know, I really didn't say that. I'm not really opposed to homosexuality. I think we can all kind of, can't we all get along? And let's work together to build a better society." Rick Warren, you're trying to build, if you're building it with people who reject Christ, who are sinning unto death, and you backpedal against a stand that you earlier said that you took for righteousness, and now you deny that same righteousness, you are denying the God of the Bible. You are denying Jesus Christ, and you are working together with a humanistic society to build a Tower of Babel, to build a world order, and you want to do good things for people, but you're willing to lay down, you're willing to say, "Hey, we don't need to make Christ an issue about this." That's heresy. That's the very thing that brings judgment to begin with. How do you think you can build the Tower of Babel and God not come down and knock it down and destroy it and that city, that society that is based on us culturally and in terms of law and medicine and every other way relating together without Christ? Come, let us build. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. The Bible says of his covenant man of Abraham, God said, "I will make your name great." But here they're saying, "We will make our name great." So you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you are to show your light to the world by your good works. What good works is the salt and the light? Verse 17 begins to tell us, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law." What do Christians say? They take a scripture out of context from Romans 6. We're not under the law, we're under grace. That's true in terms of salvation. Otherwise, you can never be saved because you violated God's law. You were born into sin and then you committed sins. But the original problem is the sin nature. You were born as a baby, totally a sinner, totally depraved, no good thing in you. There are no innocent babies, because and except that those that are covered by the covenant. But babies are born sinners. They weren't born in coming into this earth sacrificing for others. No, they're totally selfish and sinful. Now, the sin is not intense. They haven't murdered anybody yet because of the lack of capability, but they are still totally depraved, not intensely depraved. And if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, and if you've never killed anybody, maybe you even opposed abortion, you'll still go to the same hell where Hitler is at, the same hell where Stalin's at, the same hell where Bush and Obama and Clinton will go unless they repent and accept Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Where everybody who denies Jesus Christ will go. He'll be in the same hell as with Hitler and Stalin and Attila the Hun. All of them. Alexander the Great. Some of the greatest murderers in history. You'll be in the same hell. Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. Okay. And again, we're not saved by the law. But those that are saved keep God's law. Hebrews 10, 16, 17 says that he's written that law in our hearts and our minds. But he's also written it in his word for you to study. And since it's in your heart, you study it to seek to obey it. I did not come to abolish but to fulfill. Jesus never did away with Old Testament law. What he is in debate with the Pharisees is not about the law of God, but about their misinterpretation of the law. No one in the Old Testament was saved by law. They were all saved by grace. There's nothing in the Old Testament that ever said by keeping these feasts and ceremonies and keeping these commandments that you'll be saved. No, they kept those because they were saved, but there are those who were not saved also keeping those ceremonies. Abraham wasn't saved by works. He was saved because he believed God, and it was counted to him unto righteousness, and everyone saved after that was the same way. So that those who kept the law from their hearts by faith was because they were saved. We keep the law because we are saved, not to save us. For truly I say unto you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice that it doesn't say that you'll be great in the kingdom of God because you have a large TV ministry, you raise a lot of money, that you have thousands and thousands of people coming to your church. You're not great because of that. And then you not exercise discipline in that mega church, that those who break God's commandments should be under discipline. We are to judge them. Well, the Bible says we're not to judge. No, the Bible doesn't say that. That's your misinterpretation of the Bible. When you misinterpret the Bible like that, you are profaning the name of Christ and taking his name in vain. The Bible rebukes us for not judging. And it rebukes us for judging after the flesh. And it rebukes us for judging when we commit the same sin. You're an absolute idiot if you think that you're not supposed to judge. Now, don't get offended at the word idiot. It's used in the Bible. You just don't read the Greek, so you don't say it. When the Bible speaks about unlearned, it comes from a Greek word, idiota, meaning idiot. You're unlearned. You're an idiot. You don't know how to think because you don't study the scripture. Go back and look at the Bible. Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be judged. And then it goes on and tells us to judge. Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, meaning judge yourself, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, meaning then you will judge him. Didn't say don't judge. It says don't judge when you can't see. Don't judge when you're blind. And when you're judging me about judging, which we see people offended over this scripture. Oh, you know, don't judge them. The Bible says don't judge. Well, you just judged me about judging. But what I did was judgment in righteous. I judged according to scripture, and you judge with a log in your eye. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Telling me not to judge as you judge me. But my judgment was just. Jesus said, don't judge after the flesh, but judge righteous judgment. That is a commandment. You are commanded to judge. But you're commanded not to judge after your human ideas. As you misapply that scripture, you are judged. You are called to judge according to scripture. And it tells us how to judge. Then it goes on to say, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw pearls before swine. Now, it's not talking about actual dogs with four legs and swine. It's talking about people. It's an analogy. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, if you're not going to give what is holy to dogs, how do you know what a dog is unless you're smart enough to judge and say, you know, that's a dog? Know that chihuahua in your house is not a horse. You're an idiot if you think it's a horse. You can't judge. I don't want to say it's a dog. Well, it's barking. It sounds like a dog. Yeah, I know, but, you know, the Bible says don't judge. I don't want to judge. You're an idiot. You're a humanist idiot. You are so blinded by humanism and heresy and false doctrine, you don't see light. You are blind. And if your pastor teaches what you are saying out your mouth, then you're the blind following after the blind. Need to encourage that pastor to resign and go sit under somebody who knows the Bible and be taught, because he's an idiot if he teaches the same thing that you, garbage like this. He is an idiot. He is unlearned and doesn't know what the scripture says, and he's going to wrestle with those scriptures to his own destruction and to your destruction. If he doesn't know the Bible, he's a false shepherd, a wolf in sheep's clothing. So you do judge. And in this city, we have good works. And what's our good works? What's our light? The commandments of God. Who's great in the kingdom? Those who teach even the least of these commandments are to be obeyed. Meaning that Jesus Christ is to be obeyed in totality, totally. He is sovereign Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the one to be obeyed, not only in your personal life, but our society is to bow its knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and reject humanist law and trying to legislate and create a good society by man's legislation, and instead obey the commandments of God. This is a clash of cultures. This is a clash between the city of God and the city of man. And I've run out of time today. I'm praying that your eyes begin to be open. You're probably a humanist. That you may profess Christ, but if you're determining good and evil for yourself, you're not a Christian. You're a humanist. If you send your children to public school, you're a humanist. And I don't know to what degree. I mean, you hard to determine where the line actually is. I mean, there it's clear where the line is being obedient to the faith, but how much of a humanist can you be and still be saved? Because all of us have humanism to be sanctified from, to be cleansed from. We've grown up in a humanist society. Our churches are humanists. 99% of them, you might as well just bulldoze them down, because according to Jesus, if they don't teach obedience to God's commandments, which is the Great Commission. I mean, what a joke, thinking you're evangelizing, but you don't teach God's commandments. You're not evangelizing. You're making them twice the child of hell as you are. And what's worse, profaning God's name and calling it Christianity. You reinterpret Christianity by humanism, by man being the measure of all things, by man's authority, by man's commandments. What do you think about taxation? Whatever you think, unless you find scripture about what taxation, what's permitted, instead of standing up like I've seen other heretics within church and say, well, you know, God commands us to give our taxes to the state, and because the state is a minister of good. No. A humanist state is not a minister of God. A minister of God is one that obeys God. How can you be so stupid? How can you be such an idiot that you can't figure that out? A minister of good. I'm not abdicating or promoting a tax rebellion. What I am promoting is obedience to God's word, which is to begin to go to work. And when we stop looking at the state for salvation, the state won't need much money. Because what God authorizes the state to do is to defend property and life. It's given the sword, not the pulpit. It is not a way of salvation. It's not created, it's not like Lyndon B. Johnson, who is bringing in the Great Society, that, you know, we are going to eliminate disease and poverty and ignorance, but of course without Christ. And the state can't do it even in Christ's name, because God doesn't delegate that to the state. What they're trying to do is be the church and the state, in violation not only of the Constitution, but in violation of the Bible. They're proclaiming the divine right of kings. The idea that Hegel proclaimed is that the state is God walking on the earth. And they worship the state today. We're surrounded by status. I could look out my window, and probably every house I see is a family there that worships the state. And when I go in, you can go into a church, and probably almost to a person, they are all worshiping state. And Jesus made it very clear. You can't worship God and mammon. You can't have two gods. You can't look to the state for your salvation and look to Christ as your Savior. You need to choose this day who you will serve. You can't send your children to public school and believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior at the same time. You're looking to the state for salvation. You're denying the truth. Are you saying I'm not saved? You know what? You're not secure in your salvation. You're bowing down to idols. And knowing this right now, hearing what I'm saying, and you continue to deny it and you do not repent, it's probably pretty good evidence that you know you're not saved, because you're hardening your heart, because you're a humanist, and you need to repent and be born again, lest you be destroyed and you go out into eternal darkness. Reject the worship of everything else. Reject the worship of idols. The idols that you're making are for your own destruction. And accept truth, There's no truth in public schools. There's no neutral facts. There's no brute facts. There's only created facts. And in public school, you are taught that God has nothing to do with mathematics and science. I mean, what does God know about science? What does God know about the galaxy? But that public school is an institution of salvation. That university is an institution of salvation. The halls of Congress filled with wild beasts is an institution of salvation. But the salvation is a promise, not a reality. The city of God and the city of man. Which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be like Mount Carmel, where they tried to worship both Baal and God? God doesn't claim anybody who says they worship both. There can only be one God, and there could be only the worship of the one and triune God. And you add another God to your life, he's not your God. Repent. Be converted. Begin to study the Bible. Show yourself a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get some help. Call me if you want to. But begin to study the Bible. Begin and study the Bible not with humanism eyeglasses on. Study it to obey every word of God. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I'm so thankful about the covenant city on a hill. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you're raising up and reforming a true church, one that is nourished on words of sound doctrine, defenders of the faith, obedient to the commandments of God, faithful in the Great Commission to not only baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, but teach them to observe all things whatsoever you have commanded us. The Ten Commandments, the case laws, every commandment of Christ. And I pray, Lord, as you reform the church, that they begin to discern between truth and error and idolatry and repent and grow in and by the knowledge of God in Jesus' name. Amen.